Well, thank you, ladies, for leading us this morning. I hope that you already have your Bibles open to the book of Habakkuk. If you're just joining us, that's where we're going to be this morning and for the next 4 weeks or so. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. Actually, it is at the end of the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and go back about four or five books, that's probably the easiest way to find Habakkuk. Now, this is what's called a minor prophet. That is not due to its lessening of importance. It's because it is a shorter book than the other books of the prophets. And so this is in the classification of the minor prophets. Now, Habakkuk is a book that allows us to peek into the mind and a conversation that is going on with one of God's prophets. He was a prophet during the time that the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. And so in the north, you had the kingdom of Israel, and they had been overcome because of their disobedience by the kingdom of Assyria. Now, Assyria was the superpower of the day. In Habakkuk, they are called, Assyrian was the superpower of the day. And so they had overtaken Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom, which was the kingdom of Judah. Now, Judah was under the reign of the king Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. He had started reforms all throughout the kingdom of Judah. He was tearing down the altars of Baal. He was destroying the false idols, leading the people back to follow God's law and to love him. And so Josiah was a good king. However, Josiah went into battle against Egypt, and he was killed in that battle. And he was succeeded by a king named Jehoiakim. Now, everything that Josiah was, Jehoiakim was not. Jehoiakim was a wicked king. Matter of fact, he may have been one of the most wicked kings of either nation of Israel. He is the only king that is attributed with killing one of the prophets of God. And so Jehoiakim comes in and he changes everything that Josiah had done. He rebuilds the altars to Baal. He leads the people to begin to worship false gods. And therefore, wickedness begins to reign all throughout Judah. And where wickedness reigns, the righteous suffer. And so this is where we find Habakkuk. He is struggling with the circumstances of his day. He's looking around and he is seeing all of the injustice that is taking place. And he is wondering where God is in all of this. And so look again at chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." So what we have is Habakkuk's lament to God. He is questioning God about all that is going on. And he is lamenting not just because of what he sees around him, all the injustices that are going on. You have a righteous king that has been killed by an unrighteous nation. You have an unrighteous king that is now on the throne. He has ushered in wickedness. This wickedness is causing the people to be wicked. And therefore, those who are trying to follow God's law, trying to be righteous, trying to love God, they are suffering for it. And so Habakkuk is lamenting not just about his circumstances, but about the fact that God is doing nothing about those circumstances. It seems as though God is not answering his prayer. God is not working in accordance to his character. And so there is this lament. If God honors those who keep the law, Habakkuk's asking, where is the honor? If God is a just God, he's asking God, then where is the justice? His circumstances are giving evidence that God was not loving, was not kind, was not just, but instead was unjust and was unfaithful to what his word said. Habakkuk was very aware of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, and he would have known what God had taught his people. And so he's crying out to God and he's saying, God, this is what you've said, this is who you are, but this is not lining up with the circumstances that are going on. And so the book is structured around this conversation that takes place between Habakkuk the prophet and God. And so God will answer Habakkuk. As a matter of fact, what he answers him with is that the Chaldeans are going to come, which are the Babylonians, and they're actually going to come in and not only take care of Assyria, but they're going to wipe out Judah as well. And so his situation gets worse. That's what God answers beginning in verse 5. And so we have this conversation that is taking place between Habakkuk and God as Habakkuk questions God about all that's going on. And by God's grace, we get to eavesdrop on this conversation. And we need to pay attention to what's going on in this conversation. It's important for us to understand all that is going on here. And the reason for that is because we ask these same questions. Even the world asks these questions, especially in times of tragedy. If God is love, then why is this happening? How can God be just and allow these certain things over here to occur? Where is God in the midst of a worldwide pandemic where people are dying and probably more people are going to die? And yet believers ask the same questions as well. We get into situations where life is difficult. We also have believers that we know are sick with this virus. And so where is God? There's someone who genuinely tries to follow God and they want to know, why is it that their child died, or why is it that they have cancer? Or maybe there's a student who has decided they're going to be faithful to God, they're not going to cheat on the test. And so because of that, they get a bad grade, but everybody else in the class gets an A because they were sharing each other's answers. Where's their justice in that? Or what about the person who wants to work as unto the Lord? And so they get to work on time. They do a great job. They're respectful to the authority that has been placed over them. And yet it seems like the boss is always targeting them, is always being short with them. They are the ones that are always being looked over in times of promotion. And so they ask the question, where is God? So even believers, just like Habakkuk, will ask, how, O God, are you being just when it seems like there is nothing but injustice around us? And it's important, again, that we address these questions and answer them biblically, because I have seen many people who will say, yes, I love the Lord, but because of injustices in their life, because of difficult circumstances in their life, they will walk away from God. They will allow their circumstances to begin to tell them that God is not loving, that God is not kind, that God is not there, that he's forgotten them, that he is unjust. But that's not where Habakkuk winds up. Flip over with me to chapter 3 towards the end, beginning in verse 17. We know that this chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk. It is probably actually a song that he is singing unto the Lord. And we get to the end of this song, and here's what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. We get to the end of this, and Habakkuk is not in despair, but he's praising the Lord. He says, I'm going to trust the Lord. It doesn't matter how bad my circumstances get. Even if the olive is not there, if the grain is taken away, even if if what our livelihood is in an agrarian society is no more, regardless of how bad it is going to get, I will still put my faith, I will still rejoice, I will still love the Lord my God. Now, how is it that Habakkuk doesn't move into despair, that he doesn't move away from God, but seemingly actually moves closer to God? Well, that answer is found in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. So flip back into chapter 2 of Habakkuk and look at verse 4. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." Because of their pride, the wicked trust in their own reasoning to determine what is best in life. If you look there in verse 5, God says that wine is a traitor. Now, he's not specifically trying to talk about wine here. He's using it as an illustration. The wine is a representative of the wicked deeds of the unrighteous. And so they have concluded that their wickedness will get them all that they want in life. And so, much like wine that promises joy and promises happiness, but in the end brings sorrow, so that's what the wickedness of the unrighteous bring. They think that what they're doing, based on their own reasoning, is going to bring them happiness and joy in life. But what God is saying is, it's lying to them. It's like wine. In the end, it's going to turn out for their destruction. In contrast, the righteous live by faith. That's what he says in the second half of verse 4. They make their decisions in life based primarily not on what they see, not on what they feel, not on the way that the crowd is going, but they make their decision based on the truths of God, what he has revealed to them in his word. So the righteous will humble themselves and subject their own wisdom and their own reasoning to the wisdom and the truths of God. They trust God despite their circumstances. It's Habakkuk's faith in God that keeps him from moving from doubt to bitterness to disbelief. And that's exactly what happens. There's nothing wrong with asking these questions. But when these questions begin to bring doubt, they lead to disbelief, and disbelief leads to bitterness in our life, because what we begin to do is say, "God, you didn't do what you promised to do. God, you're not who you say you are." But that's not what happens in Habakkuk's life. It's because of his faith. And it's your faith in God that is key to maintaining peace instead of fear in these times, and joy instead of despair in your circumstances. It's the key to maintaining love instead of hurt, despite how bad it may get. Your faith will take you closer to God instead of farther from him, even when you do not understand what God is doing. And that's what we learn here in the book of Habakkuk, that regardless of what's going on in our circumstances and what they dictate to us, God is still who he says he is, and we have to trust him. But here's the thing. What we have to understand is that our faith is not this blind leap of faith. The believer is not groping around in the dark, hoping he'll be able to grab on to something that is secure in his life, is a foundation that will not move. He isn't blindly just walking through life, making decisions based on some ancient book, hoping that it's all going to work out okay. That's not how it works. Our faith is founded and placed in the one true God who has already proven himself to be trustworthy, proven himself to be who he says he is. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because now your faith is not dependent upon you, but your faith is now dependent upon the God in whom you are putting your trust in. Think of it this way. If tomorrow I were to come out and get on the news and I were to tell everybody that I have found the cure for COVID-19. I have this garden in my backyard, and I've grown this special plant, and we've put it into a pill, and if you'll send me $100, then I'll send you two of these pills, with this natural remedy for COVID-19. My hope for you would be that you don't send me a dime. Now, why is that? Because I don't know anything about medicine. I don't know anything about diseases. I don't know anything about viruses. I can't even hardly grow jalapenos in my garden. So you can pretty much bet that I haven't grown anything that is going to cure COVID-19. You're not going to put your faith in me, and that would be a reasonable thing not to do, because I'm not trustworthy. I don't have a track record. However, if someone from the medical center downtown Houston, who's been working with the CDC and been working with the FDA, comes out tomorrow, and he says that he has discovered a cure for COVID-19, that it will be available on Friday, and it's going to be available to all who want it, then I hope if you have the virus that you're going to go down to the medical center and you're going to be in line so that you can get that pill. Now, what's the difference in your actions? The difference in your actions is not based on what you have learned or what you know about your circumstances. You don't know any more about COVID-19. You don't know any more about medication. You don't know any more about diseases than you did today when he announces it tomorrow. What's the difference? The difference in your actions is that you put your faith in someone who is trustworthy. That doctor has proven himself already to be knowledgeable about the situation. He knows what to do in that situation. He's been working with others who know what to do in that situation. And so he is way more believable and way more trustworthy than I would ever be. And so that's exactly how it is with the believer's faith. It works the same way. You don't make your decision based so much on what you see or even know about your circumstances. We don't understand what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen in your life regarding specifically what you are walking through right now. But what you do know is that there is a God who has proven himself to be trustworthy in the midst of difficult circumstances, who has proven himself over and over and over again not to leave you, to love you in the midst of your circumstances, to be faithful to who he is. And that's exactly what we see in Habakkuk. What we are seeing is that what he sees and experiences doesn't line up with who God is and what he knows about God. But because God has demonstrated himself to be trustworthy in Habakkuk's life, by faith, he accepts the circumstances that he is in, the circumstances that God tells him is going to come, and even he says it doesn't matter what the circumstances are and how bad they get, I'm going to trust in the God of my circumstances. And that is what I want to encourage us to do over the next 4 weeks. I want you to see God for who he is, so you're able to walk by faith in the God of your circumstances in a way that brings you joy and peace, even if it gets worse. I mean, what if tomorrow they come out and they say this thing is way, way worse than what we first thought, that it's more deadly or that it's going to spread quicker? Or what if things get worse when we pray to God? Because that's what I hope you're praying to God. I hope you're asking him for a cure to stop this. But what if it doesn't? Are we still going to love God? Are we still going to walk by faith? Are we going to find joy and peace in our life? See, I want your love for God to increase even if you can't understand what he's doing in your life or even why he's doing it. And the only way that's going to happen is when you get your eyes off of your circumstances and you get your eyes focused and locked on the God of those circumstances. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the person of God and the providence of God and the purposes of God and the promises of God. All of these pointing you to the God that we find in Habakkuk, the God that Habakkuk knew about and rediscovers as he has this conversation with God. And so all of these things, I hope, will help you know God, trust him more regardless of what tomorrow holds. If you look back in chapter 1 of verse 5, God says to Habakkuk, "I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you." In other words, Habakkuk, I'm the God of the universe. I can do whatever I want to. And what I want you to know is I'm doing a work through all of this that you're seeing that if I showed you, you wouldn't even believe it. And it's hard to walk by faith when God does things that we don't understand, when he does them in a way that we don't think are right. But what we need to know is that God is the God of the universe. And he is doing something in our lives and in this world through this. And if he were to pull back the curtain and let us see exactly what he is going to accomplish because he is God and he can accomplish it through even these difficult circumstances, you and I would not even believe it. And so, in the end, if you will continue to trust God, what you're going to discover is that his ways are always best. It was true in Habakkuk's life. It was true in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Born in a manger in the context of disgrace, rejected by the religious leaders of the day, he was challenged for speaking the truth. He was accused of being demon-possessed when he would heal the sick. He was rebuked for extending mercy and grace to sinners. And when he went to God in that garden and he prayed and asked that the cup of wrath be removed, God did nothing. His situation didn't change. As a matter of fact, his situation grew worse. He was betrayed by one of his closest. He was abandoned by his friends. He was beaten and whipped because of a false verdict of a kangaroo court. He was rejected by the people that he served as they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was murdered because of a weak and fearful Roman emperor. If anyone had the right to say, "God, you are unjust," it was Christ. The only one innocent of any sin, yet he was treated like an outcast and a criminal, and he died on a cruel cross. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 25, it says this: "When he," meaning Christ, "was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." What did Christ do in the midst of injustice? He put his faith and his trust in the Father anyway. Because he knew that God was the God who would not judge unrighteously. He would judge justly. It may not have been happening in that moment, but he knew. Even Hebrews says the glory that was set before him. He knew that God would be true to his person and true to his word. And the result of Christ's faith in God is your justification and my justification. Christ bore your sins on the cross so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. Listen, the very act that seemed to indicate God was unjust proved he was just and brought justice on sin once and for all. God used what the world was saying. "Wait a minute, I thought this was the Messiah. How can this be right? How can the deliverer be the one that dies? How can the one with no sin be the one that takes the punishment for sin?" Everybody was crying, "Unjust." And yet God was just because he was pouring out wrath on your sin and my sin on Christ so that you and I would not have to know the wrath of God. Listen, believer, do not give up on God. Continue to trust him. He is doing a work in and through your life that if you could see, you would not believe. And the good news this morning is that because Christ trusted God and went to the cross, and because he was raised from the dead, you're able to trust God as well. There's no circumstance, there's no situation that gets so bad that you aren't able through Christ to trust God. Christ, is the ultimate example of faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. But he is also, through him, It is also through him that you see God's glory and therefore find the power to trust him despite your circumstances. So if you're living in fear this morning, look to Christ and see that through him, it's God who defeated sin and death, and therefore, because you have Christ, you don't need to fear sin and death anymore. You don't have to know how bad it's going to get. You only have to look to Christ and know how good God is. Mom, dad, husband, sit down with your family. Talk with them about the situation that you find yourselves in, the hard circumstances that your family is walking through. Be honest with them. And be honest with them about your doubt, about how things may be bad, but then also point them to Christ. Be honest with them about a God in the heavens who is in control and who is going to work his purposes through all of this. Remind them that as God was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, so he will also be faithful to your family. Single young man or woman, this morning, why don't you commit right now to be honest with God about the areas of doubt in your life? We find that young people, when they begin to ask questions, especially in times of difficult circumstances when there's worldwide tragedy, they're the ones mostly asking these questions. Why don't you be honest like Habakkuk was with God? God, I don't understand what's going on. I read your word. I hear what my pastor says. I hear what my Bible study teacher or my life group leader says. But I just don't understand what's going on. Confess that you cannot reconcile your circumstances with what you know about God. That doesn't threaten God. God is not taken aback by that. He already knows that you're struggling. Then look to the cross and remember what didn't seem to make sense to anyone, God used to bring salvation to your life. And he can use what doesn't make sense in your life now for your good and for his glory. But you may be watching us today and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You may have lived a life filled with very difficult circumstances. There may be abuse in your life, sickness in your past, death in your family. It just seems like every month there's something else. You go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and you are bitter at God this morning. You look at God and you say, how is this fair? How is this just? Listen, he does not hate you. And he didn't somehow forget about you. Despite what you have walked through, despite what you are even going through right now, you can know that God loves you. How do you know that God loves you? Because he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. The Bible says in this we know that God loves us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. I would invite you right there in your bedroom or your kitchen or your living room to cry out to God and ask him to save you. Maybe you would want to pray a prayer to God something like this. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and I know that I have rejected you and your love in my life. I am asking that you forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is your son and that he came to this earth to die for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave and he defeated the curse of death on my behalf. And so I ask you, Jesus, to save me from the curse of sin and to give me your righteousness. I no longer reject you, but I put my life in your hands and I give you full control. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, would you let us know about it? You've made a life-changing decision, and it is so important that you talk with someone about how now you can continue in this new faith. And as a church, we want to help you grow in your understanding of what has taken place in your life. And so if you would just do us the kindness of emailing the church at support@faithfbc.org. That's support@faithfbc.org. Or if you just want to go to our website, which is faithfbc.org, then you can click on the contact button, and that will lead you to the email, and you can let us know about your decision there. Well, members, please continue to look for updates in your email box, on the website, and on social media. Guests, we invite you to also visit our website as well. We'll have updates there about things that are going on. If you are a guest and you are the first time watching us here, then what we want to do is prepare you for when we meet back together. We would love for you to join us. And so continue to find and look for updates, because those are going to change. We don't know if it's going to be another 4 weeks or 5 weeks or how long it's going to be before we meet. Now, members, don't forget, just because you're taking a break or we're taking a break from meeting together in this building, it doesn't mean that we're taking a break from being on mission. And so as God has you in the places that He has you, then you need to be thinking about how can God use you in those areas. And you need to be living your life on mission. How are you loving God supremely and loving others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry? So be intentional this week about doing that. Think about that. Pray about that. Allow God to use you. Begin to invite people to join us on the live stream. And if we extend into Easter, certainly be inviting them. Maybe even to join you in your home and watch that way. Well, it's good to get to speak with you. And I hope that I get to see you around. And if not, I'll see you the next time that we meet together. Let's close today in prayer. Lord God, we thank you because you are a great and mighty God. We thank you that as we go through this book of Habakkuk, that what is revealed is that you are the God today that was God yesterday and will be God tomorrow, that we can trust who you are in the midst of these circumstances. I pray for each believer that the Holy Spirit would remind them who they are and remind them that they have the power, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that they might walk not in fear but in faith, that they might rejoice in the God of their salvation. And so I pray for them as they maybe are going back to work, maybe they're working from home. I pray for those who are going to go into hospitals and into places because they are first responders or nurses or doctors. Pray that you would protect them. Pray that you would guard them. I pray, Lord God, for our leaders, that you would give them wisdom in the decisions that they are making. And we cry out to you and we pray to you that you would stop this virus from spreading, that you would protect people from death. But ultimately, our prayer is that your will be done. And so whatever that means, we surrender to you. And we ask that you would cause us to be lights in this time of darkness, a city on a hill, that as we walk, that as we live, that as we talk with people, that as we hear more news coming out from the world, that we would not react as those who do not have hope, but we would react as those who have our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would proclaim the gospel, we would proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected for the hope of the world. And Father, for those who are lost, who have never put their faith in Christ, it is our prayer and our plea to you that you would use this worldwide pandemic to bring people to a greater awareness of the shortness of life, that death is a reality for all of us, and that they would turn and look for answers in your word, in places where you are worshipped, that they would find the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, put their faith and their trust in Him, and find Him to be faithful to His word, to forgive them of their sins, and to give them the righteousness of Christ, that they might live their eternity with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.